Dakota had a minus 44 the other day.
It could be worse. Okay, well, we're going to be back in John chapter 6 this morning, so if you would open your Bibles there. I want to make just a few observations, and we'll read this passage and then get to our study notes this morning. Before we begin here, I want to emphasize this passage on the bread of life, this teaching of the bread of life. The general consensus of the people that listened to Jesus as he was teaching, the majority of them basically just never got it. They fundamentally missed the whole point. And the point is, they thought when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," that he was talking about physical bread. And if you look at verse 27, John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus makes it quite clear, and I just want to make sure that everyone here this morning has clarity on this point before we go in and begin to study. In verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Now, what is he saying there? Is when he talks about the bread, what kind of bread is it? It's spiritual bread. It's not physical bread. He says that right up front. He says, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And then look over at verse 63. He opens the teaching with with a clarification that he is talking about spiritual bread. And then towards the end of this dialogue, he says the same thing. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are" what?
Spirit.
"Our spirit and life." So as we go through and read this passage and study it together, I want you to remember the words of Christ as he brackets this whole teaching at the beginning and at the ending, saying again very clearly, "What I am teaching you," the Lord says, "is spirit and is life and is not about the physical." Now the people that were there, because they were spiritually dead, do not get it. And you will see their reaction as we trace through this dialogue. You will see their reaction, and indeed, they never got past the physical. They just couldn't get it. And it is very much like that today. People are presented with spiritual truths, and if it isn't something that appeals to them physically, something that meets their current need, you know, "I have a need," then for the most part it is dismissed. So this is not an irrelevant passage. It is very relevant. I also want to say before we start here this morning that John chapter 6 is one of the most magnificent passages you're going to find. John chapter 6 is like a Mount Everest spiritually. It is just magnificent. What Jesus teaches us here in this passage, there are so many doctrinal truths, so many foundational, fundamental, basic truths to the Christian faith in this one passage. Sometimes I'm just astounded as I read this and as I study it, the amount of truth that Christ packed into so few words in this passage. So we're going to look at three specific doctrines that are packed into this passage. Three doctrines that are cornerstone to the Christian faith, and I want you to love them, and I want you to cherish them along with other believers from all ages as we look at these truths.
Bill, before we start,
okay.
I wondered about this. Jesus promises eternal life with God. Was that the promise to the Jews before Jesus?
Well, that promise has been to Jews and to Gentiles alike, but it is not on the basis of being a Jew. It is on the basis of faith.
No, I mean prior to Jesus coming.
Yes, prior to Jesus coming, it has always been there, and it has always been an offer for eternal life on the basis of faith in God, not because you're a Jew or because you're not a Jew or whatever. It is always on the basis of faith. You remember in the book of Romans, when we studied about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it's always on the basis of faith. Never been anything different, Old Testament, New Testament. It is always the same. It's just that in the New Testament, because God has given us more and more revelation, in the New Testament it is now crystal clear. We have more truth given to us, and the belief that we have is in the person of Christ. Abraham did not understand that. He believed everything that God had showed him. And so today, God has showed us much more. Well, let's take a look at these verses. I want to have two volunteers. I want to divide this passage up. John chapter 6, let's start at verse 35. I need someone to read verse 35 through 47. And then verse 48 through 58. We'll see if we can get through that much this morning. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 47. Volunteer? Okay, Marilyn. And then verse 48 through 58. Volunteer? Okay, Marianne. All right, Marilyn, let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
And this is 35 through 48, or 47.
47, yes, please.
Jesus answered him, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes the Son, who beholds the Son and believes in him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has sent the Father except the one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life.
I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which is come down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures that we hold before us. We thank you for the incredible truth contained there. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who does the teaching. May you, by your Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding, so that the Word of God would be true. Lord, I pray that you would hide me and let your words and your Spirit be eminent here, preeminent in every way. I trust this into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Would somebody get one of the lights there so we can see this a little better? That's good. Okay, so first thing we're going to look at is what we've already talked very briefly about, and that's the first question on your sheet. What is the promise to those who believe in Christ, according to verse 35? And what is that? The promise to those who believe in Christ. They will never be hungry and they will never be thirsty. And, of course, we know because of what we just looked at earlier in verse 27 and in verse 63, when Jesus is talking about hunger and thirst, flesh and bread and blood and drink and all that, all these words, it's not talking about the physical, but rather the spiritual. And so,
all that spiritual fulfillment, or would there be something tied in that we might have to do to make it that?
That's a very good point, Jack, and I think as we go through this, I think that'll become obvious. Just kind of give you the answer. The question is this spiritual fulfillment? Is there something we need to do in this, or is it just happening? I believe what he is talking about here just happens. This is what happens when you and I receive Christ as our Savior. So, a good question, and I think as we go further down here, it'll become more obvious that that is the case. What was true of the majority of the crowd that was following Jesus? If you look at verses 22 through 26, particularly in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So the crowd was following and thronging after Jesus because of what? Because they loved the idea that here's a guy who can feed us. You know, I can quit my job. I can retire. We'll make him king, and we're just going to have. I mean, this is going to be wonderful. They were only interested in themselves physically, and they were not interested in Christ. They were interested in themselves and the physical, and they were not interested in Christ. They were not interested in the spiritual. And interestingly enough, as you go through this, you see that they're not really interested in eternal life. They're interested in today's lunch. That's basically about as far and about as deep as they get. Does that sound familiar at all? Yeah. On your sheet, I have placed some bold text out at the end of three of these lines of questions, and I have put a phrase out there which is a doctrine. It's the name of a doctrine. This question has to do with the doctrine of election. If you read Christian books, if you read commentaries, and if you just read the scripture, you're going to come across this term, election. This verse is talking about it. We'll see if we can uncover some of the truth that's in here. The question is this: who is it that genuinely comes to Christ or believes in Christ? And what is Christ's response to them? And look at verse 37. Let's read that. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Wow. Intense teaching there. So who is it that genuinely comes to Christ? Those that the Father gives. Do you see that in the verse? Whoever the Father gives to Christ come to Him. Now, I don't want to hurry over this. I want to make sure that everybody understands this point. This is absolutely fundamental. It is called the doctrine of election, and it is a reference to the fact that the Scriptures are absolutely clear that true believers are those whom God the Father chooses. He elects them.
But what are the requirements? Why are some chosen and some aren't? Some are sheep and some are goats.
And that is an excellent question. What is the requirement? What is it that makes the person one who is chosen? And the answer to that is not contained in Scripture. The answer to that is wrapped up in what we call God's sovereign will. And that's all we know. That is all we know. People have theorized. People have made other doctrinal attempts and said, well, it's because God sees something in that individual that, you know, they're going to be wonderful. And there's nothing in the Word of God that says that at all. There is nothing there that says that at all. It is simply and finally and without any equivocation, Jesus said, the Father chooses whomsoever He wills, and whomever He chooses will come to Me. Now, what is Christ's response to those who come to Him, whom the Father chooses? He will what?
He will never
drive them away. This is the doctrine of election. Now, I want to ask one more question here, and then we're going to look at some Scripture references. What is one, and I emphasize one, there are many, many incredible truths in these verses, and in particular in this one. But there is one that has always just grabbed me and is very precious to me. And I hope and pray that this morning, as we go through these verses, you will, instead of in your mind, instead of struggling with all of the questions, and believe me, there are a lot of questions about this that I can't answer, that are not answered in Scripture, I beg you to put those aside. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to just soak in this truth and rejoice in it. I want this to be precious to you. Now let's look at this verse again in verse 37. What is one incredible truth from this verse about our role in salvation? And this is back to Bob. What is our role in salvation? Well, look at this verse. True believers are a love gift from the Father to whom? To the Son. Now let's stop here, and I'm going to say that again. Do you understand? A true believer One who is genuinely saved. All those words that are used in the Scriptures. One who believes in Christ. One who has received Christ. One who has eaten the bread of life. One who has life in him. Is one whom the Father chose. And when did He do the choosing? Before time began, before the foundation of this world was laid, He chose us in Him, and He chose us, and then He gave us to whom? And this is just a little bit of a stretch, but why did He give us to Him? Why did God the Father give this love gift of a believer to the Son? Because He was willing to what? Because He was willing to die for us.
In the, well, we get all hung up with this concept of predestination.
I don't get hung up with it, Stan. I'm not getting hung up with. I'm not overemphasizing it. I just want to make sure that everybody understands. It is taught. It is taught in the Word of God. It is there. It is clear. And I would emphasize it to the point that Jesus emphasized it. And he made several very strong statements in this passage. As we go through it, we will see that he talks about it again and again. So, true believers are a love gift from the Father to the Son. Now, as you think about that, there is something inherently true about that. If the Father loves us enough that He would pick us and choose us and give us to Christ, and Christ loves the Father and will accept those gifts and never cast them out, what is true about the security of the believer? Just from even that.
It's forever, right?
It's forever. I mean, it's not dependent on us. Do you see anything in here that is dependent on us? Did I do anything? Before the foundation of the world, He chose me by name. Well?
Why does it say, though, not to work for me, but to work for you?
We'll talk about that. We will talk about that. And Jesus talks about that as we go along here. Now, what is absolutely true of everyone whom the Father chooses? Look at verse 37 and then look at verse 39. Let's read verse 37 together again. All that the Father gives me shall what? Shall come to me. Okay, let me back up. And let me ask that again. Let me read it again. All that the Father gives me shall what?
Come.
Did everybody get that? How many that the Father gives are going to come to Him?
All.
How many that the Father gives are not going to come?
Okay. I mean, we're supposed to choose someone to be married to be equally yoked, then we wouldn't have a problem. But let's say someone marries someone who's not a believer, and you just pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. And like my mother, pray for her. And if the Lord hasn't been given them before time, then our prayers, well, they're not in vain because we keep believing. But if they weren't chosen from the beginning of time, they're never going to be chosen.
That is correct.
And we just don't know that.
We don't know that.
But that's sad, isn't it? It's sad.
Well, it's sad, and it is a great blessing.
For us, but not for the ones that are lost.
Well, we'll go further, and we'll talk about that. But I'm just asking you, and I'm begging you all to take those questions that you have in your mind and set them aside and listen to what Jesus says. Then we'll come back and we'll talk about some of these questions. Okay? But I don't want you to get so hung up on the things you don't understand that you miss the beauty and the magnificence of what we do understand. Okay? That's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on what you do understand. Put aside what the questions that we don't understand, because truthfully, there are some things that we are just not going to know. We are just not going to know. Not now, and I'm not sure that we're ever going to know it, even in eternity. Because they are part of God's sovereignty. This doctrine is called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. It has been down through the centuries one of the most attacked and the most focal point of criticism and so forth on Christianity. But what is absolutely true of everyone whom the Father chooses, in verse 37, we see, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will never cast them out. And then in verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose just a few.
Nothing.
I lose some of them.
Nothing.
I lose what?
Nothing.
Nothing. No one. But I raise him up on the last day. All that the Father gives the Son, all that the Father chooses, will come to Christ. None are lost. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is for you. If you know Christ as your Savior, this truth is for you. He chose you before Genesis 1:1. He chose you by name. He knows everything. Why did He choose you? I don't know. Why did He not choose you? I don't know. But if He chose you, you will come to Him. You will come to Him. Irresistible grace. It is inseparable from election. Election and irresistible grace go together like a hand in a glove. You can't separate the two. And there is one more major doctrine that is coming that is taught equally by this passage. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 teach us about the salvation process? Now, you know, as we go through this, folks, I really want you to grab hold of the fact that we're talking about fundamental truth on the most important thing that anyone on this planet needs to understand, and that is how to get out of this life alive. Right? How to get out of this life alive. Folks, this is it. In this passage, Jesus tells us everything necessary for eternal life. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us about this process? Some of you probably have memorized this, so, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, I want to... Okay. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to think about that verse for a moment, and this has helped me to understand this process, and perhaps it will help you. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says we're saved by grace. Now, whose grace is that? It's His grace. So, without adding to Scripture, and just as a clarification, we could say Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by His grace, right? For by His grace are you saved through... And whose faith is this?
Our faith.
It's our faith. So we are saved by His grace through our faith. But that faith is not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Now, folks, I don't know how we will ever understand this, but let me tell you what I think I understand about it. If I had faith, and I give that faith to Bob, and I give it to him, and he takes that, it then becomes whose faith? It becomes his faith. He believes. He believes. He trusts. He receives. You understand? Now, why did he do that? Because I gave it to him. Right? In and of himself, he can't do that. But I give him his faith. That's what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. For by his grace are you saved through your faith, yet not of yourselves. Your faith is the gift of God. You understand? It's astounding. It's astounding.
It is astounding. And you know what, though? If you preach that in front of people who don't know as much as we do about the Bible, for instance, and have lived so long their Christian life, that would put somebody who, they would sit in the audience thinking, well, I must not be chosen, so what the heck? I'm not going to do anything.
You know, I used to worry about that, and I'll tell you what, there are thousands of pastors and teachers who have stopped teaching this because of that fear, and I want to tell you something. I want you to look at this passage that Jesus teaches, and I want you to see his evangelism. See how he evangelizes people. And he wasn't worried about that. He wasn't worried about that. See, that problem, and I have had this problem, and I still struggle with it. I'm not sure I want to teach this because unbelievers are going to misunderstand it. Well, folks, I'll tell you what. Unbelievers don't understand anything. They don't understand anything, folks, because they are what? Spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. They don't understand anything. And the only way we can understand anything is for God to give us our faith. And my trust is if I teach the Word of God as it is there, as it is true, the results are His. They're not mine. It's not my responsibility to get someone saved. It's my responsibility to relay the truth as clearly as I can and let the Spirit of God do the work. And folks, I believe if we will do that, if we will step back and we will have that kind of an attitude about the Word of God, then we'll struggle less with the question that Karen brought up. Mark?
I like to think of it as nowhere in Scripture does God say, take these truths and repackage them, depending on who you're talking to.
That's right. That's right. We are not supposed to repackage the truth. We are supposed to give it. So, let's go on and take this next one. Let's look at verse 44. Jesus teaches us here in verse 44 another truth that is just staggering. And it is, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Draws him means what?
Chooses him. Unless the Father has chosen him, unless the Father draws him to Christ, nobody is going to come to Christ for salvation. Now, people may come to Christ because they want the next meal, right? There were people that were following Christ because they wanted the next meal. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about coming to Christ so that our needs will be met. We're coming to Christ because we are sinners, because we are repentant and broken before a holy God, and because He has drawn us and He will give us faith. Jack.
I'm just thinking of what Karen had said, you know, that we don't know who the chosen are. We pray and pray and pray, see no results, and finally say, well, what's the use? They're probably not chosen. But then I think of the illustration, or not illustration, but the rejoicing you told us a couple months back, I believe it was, that one man that you'd witnessed
yep.
and everything, and,
yep.
and on his deathbed
yep.
received Christ. So
yep.
you don't give up until the last breath
yep.
is taken.
Yep. You really and truly... And what Karen has said is true. We don't know who's chosen. I remember when I was first saved and I began to assimilate these truths. We were teaching a young people's group, and one of the kids said, "Well, how are we supposed to know them?" And I said, "You know, I really think it would have been good if the Lord had made all of those who are chosen glow." You know, so we could spot them. We'd say, "Okay, I'm going over there." The truth is, folks, this is not our business. This is not up to us. It is His sovereign choice. It is our responsibility to go. We are to go and go and go. And sometimes there we have a missionary who has a little motto and says, no one hears twice till everyone has heard once. And I thought, wow, that's a good motto, but I'm glad that didn't work for me. I'm glad God is gracious and came back to me time and time and time again. Can you agree with that? Yeah. You and I should never give up. You don't know who He has chosen. You don't know who is going to be saved. But you do know this. If you are His child, you are obligated, you are commanded by Him to present the Word of God, to present the truth, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear.
Matthew 28:18 says, "Go ye therefore into all the world."
Yep. And preach the gospel. We are to do that regardless.
Now, I have one more thing. I have to go downstairs to the legacy group. But anyway, like my grandmother was my Christian witness and you know, my mentor. And so you're saying that that's just a coincidence that we're both in the same family. That we have both been chosen. It really doesn't have anything to do with her influence on me.
Yeah, I would say so. I would say so.
That's sad, isn't it? That's sad for me. Because, you know, I still think she was so wonderful. And I looked up to her so much. And you're just saying it's a coincidence.
No, I'm not saying it's a coincidence. I'm saying that it is God's choice from before the foundation of the world. That's
so
not
do you think that He chooses, well, would you just guess that He chooses through family lines?
No. No, I would not guess that at all. Because the Scripture says specifically that is not true. You remember back in John chapter 1, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It is not our heritage, it is not our family, it is not our nationality, it is not our creed, it is not the church we belong to. It is by God. It is His grace. Marianne?
I think that what we're teaching is good, and I believe it, but I think any time we get a one-winged doctrine, we get into all this problem. And, you know, we have to realize that God's Word also teaches, like in 2 Peter 3:9, that He's not willing that any should perish,
that's right.
but that all.
That's right.
Now, I can't put that together. He also says in Romans, in the first chapter, that there will be none with an excuse. You know, well now, that makes it another whole problem. And I think if we look at the problem, we are going to have problems. But if we look at the fact that He's not willing that any should perish, everyone is responsible, He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, no, we can't put that together.
That's right.
And I spent years when I was teaching the women's Bible, trying to do it, and finally realized if I could do that, I was God. And so therefore, I can't do it. But when I ever teach this, I always remind people God isn't willing that any should perish.
That is correct.
And there's not one verse in the scripture that says he has condemned people to hell.
That's correct.
It says that we are chosen. Now, I can't explain that. I believe it, but I can't explain it any more than I can explain that he's not willing that any should perish when we're already chosen. And I think when we try to, this is what happens, we get frustrated, and I think we just need to say, I can't understand it, but I'll believe it.
And Karen, the thing that I would add to that, the thing that I would just suggest along with this, is that because there are things about election and predestination and irresistible grace that I can't explain, there are people who just back off and do not teach it. And I'm here to say, without excuse, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. You need to teach what the Word of God says, and you need to teach it balanced. Now, in this particular case, we're reading here in John chapter 6, and in John chapter 6, Christ teaches an unbalanced truth. He teaches an unbalanced truth, because in this passage, he teaches election, irresistible grace, eternal security, and it is all of God and not of man. That is what he teaches in this passage. Anne?
You know, if we decide that he chose, he chose me or whoever, and didn't pray for somebody, look at the joy that you would miss when that person that you were praying for comes to know the Lord.
Yeah.
It's absolutely astounding after you've been praying for somebody for years. Our son is an example of this.
Yeah.
And I had no idea. But what joy it was. What absolute ecstatic joy it is when somebody that you pray for comes to know him.
One of the things that that is true about this doctrine, about this whole concept, is that there some people will attack this. In fact, a number of years ago, Pastor Moore taught this same thing on a Sunday evening service. And I happened to be chairman of the board at that time. And after he taught this, I was accosted in the foyer on the way out, and just absolutely told without any question that this was a damnable heresy, that it was damnable doctrine, because if we believe this, nobody would send out missionaries. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. This is not an excuse for not evangelizing. This is not an excuse. This does not say don't have missionaries, because if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Nowhere is that taught in here. That is a complete distortion of this truth. Jesus, we evangelize, we send out missionaries, we witness to other people, not because we believe or don't believe this, but because he told us to do it. If you have him as your Lord and Savior, you do this out of obedience to him. And in his grace, in his incredible grace, he will allow you to be there in the process of selecting one. And if you have ever been there and have been part of a person who comes to Christ, there is nothing that compares to that. Don't trade it. Don't trade it, folks. Don't give it up. It is a precious, precious thing. So in verse 44, it's another way to say that God alone chooses. It's not of natural descent. It's not of human decision. It's not of will. Now, how are the chosen, how secure are the chosen ones? Look at verses 39 and 40. Jack?
Verse run through my mind when you said, you know, don't send out missionaries and all that. I wasn't sure where it was, but I found it. Romans 10, 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Yep.
So, because it's predestined or elect or whatever, doesn't mean you might be the one that's going to be the connector there.
Yep. That, exactly true. Okay, let's look at this, verses 39 through 40. How secure are the chosen ones? And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose only a few. I lose only the rebellious ones. I lose only the ones that really aren't good enough.
That'd be all of us.
I lose what? I lose none. Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. For those who are truly saved, truly believe in him, are they secure?
Yes.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And this is the third doctrine that's in this passage that I wanted to highlight, and that is the doctrine of eternal security. Our church believes in eternal security. That is one of the doctrinal cornerstones of our church. This has been challenged through the years as being absolutely, and it has been labeled as a damnable heresy. That is the exact words that come from churches that do not believe this. And do you know why they say this? They don't believe it. Not because the Scripture doesn't say it, but because of the implication. What is the implication of eternal security from their viewpoint?
You can do anything you want to do.
Once you are saved, you can do anything you want to do. You can live any way you want, and doesn't matter because you're saved. Now, folks, I hope you've been in the class long enough to know that's not what the Word teaches. If a person is genuinely saved, if they have the Spirit of God in them, if they have received Christ as their Savior, are they going to live any way they want to?
No.
That's not it. See, that's a misunderstanding of the whole process of salvation. It's assuming that salvation is something like signing on a card and saying, okay, I believe in Christ. When do I need to come to church? You know, it's kind of like a registration thing. That's not it, folks. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God changes our wanter. Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we sin less. But we're not sinless. This is a testimony of who we are. First of all, did my salvation have anything? Do you see anything in this that has Bill Archer's name on it?
No.
That Bill Archer does here?
No.
You see anything?
No.
Do you see anything about who Bill Archer is going to be, this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person? You see that? No. Do you see anything about, well, how wonderful he was? No. There is nothing in there about that, folks. What's in there? God chose me before I was born. Before I did anything good or bad. Before I existed. Before anything existed. Before anything existed, before time existed, he knew me by name, he chose me, and he, the Father, gave me to the Son. If you will die for Him, I will give you Him. And because of that, folks, I am locked in this love transaction between the Father and the Son. I belong to them. They love me. And I am not going to pass away. He has promised. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that of all that have He has given to me, I shall lose what?
None.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. This eternal security comes all the way back to all these other things, folks. They're all linked together. People that don't believe in eternal security, now listen to this. And I know this because I've been there. I spent several years of my Christian life not believing eternal security. And as I studied the Word of God and as it came back to me again and again, here is the truth that those who do not believe in eternal security, if you scratch them far enough, dig through all the layers of the words and the rhetoric, what you will find at the bottom of the heap is this. I believe that I did something to get saved. Now, you hear that? If I believe that I do something to get saved, what is automatically in the back of my mind? If I did something to get saved, then I could probably do something to get unsaved. I didn't come into salvation by my choice. I didn't come into salvation by my works. I was saved by His grace. He gave me my faith. It's now mine. And I am eternally secure in Him. And I hope and pray with all my heart that you will let that truth soak into your heart. That you will let the truth of your salvation, the election, the irresistible grace, the eternal security, those are precious truths to those of us who know Christ. And I hope that even if you are saved and you don't believe in eternal security, I didn't for years. I got to tell you, I was miserable. I was miserable. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ and you are still struggling in your mind with your security before a holy God, I want you to go back and read this passage over and over and over again until you realize, until it sinks into your heart, down into your toenails, that the salvation that you have was given to you. It is a precious gift. Bob?
Bill, this may show my stupidity, but how do I know, or do I need to know, that Jenny, our daughter...
Bob, I wish I had an answer to that. I don't. I tell you what I do know is that my God is a gracious God. He is a kind and a loving and a gracious God, and He will do what's right. And so, in that case, I would just trust it to Him. I would pray for her, and I would trust it to Him, and know that He will do right. And I know there are others who have struggled with these things, and there's always a question about, well, what about babies? What about? And there are an endless string of valid, legitimate, honest concerns. Don't have the answer to those. I really don't. But what He has told us is precious.
Yep.
Then what is the explanation of the passage in Hebrews that says those who sin willfully after having come to a knowledge, there's no longer a sacrifice that remains for them?
That's an interesting passage. We don't have time to develop that fully, but that passage is specifically aimed at Jews. It is aimed at the Jew who has lived under the law, who has known all of these truths, and has come to the very point where they have now been, where they have been presented with the truth of Christ, their Messiah. And they have, just like these people here in this passage, they hear the truth of the bread of life, they hear all of this, and in the end, they murmur and grumble and walk away. And what Jesus says to them is, if you walk away from me, there is no other plan. There is no other plan. If you come to Christ and you in your heart turn away from him and say, I will have none of him, then there is no other plan. There is no other plan.
They have never believed in Christ.
They have never believed in Christ.
When you say come to him, that I think is fine.
Yeah, and actually the last part of this, second half of this lesson, which Lord willing will go after next week, Jesus talks about the 12 disciples, talks about choosing them, and he says, did not I choose you 12? And one of you is a demon. So we'll talk about that. That'll help to answer and clarify some of these other questions. Well, we're out of time this morning, so thanks for your attention, and I pray that you will meditate on and consider these truths. And I just want to tell you again what an incredible privilege I count it to be able to come to you and teach you the Word of God. And I pray that I haven't confused it. I pray I haven't gotten in the way. And may the Lord bless you as you struggle through these truths with us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you for the truth. Lord, there are things in this passage that we struggle with. We don't understand. Many of them we understand, but we don't want to accept. Lord, help us to set aside those things and just trust you with everything in our heart. May you go with us this week, should you tarry, and bless us and guide and direct in our country. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.